Yeah, I am. I may have changed the title of this conference from the time that you got those outlines, but declaring the drama. You know, if I were to say to you, if I were to give a pop quiz and say, all right, what were the opening words out of Jesus' mouth as he began his public ministry? And I don't know how many would remember, but you know, it's significant when you think of the very opening words of someone's ministry. I think of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., and he had been just arrived at Birmingham, and there had been a pastor prior to him there named Vernon Johns, who was, according to the board of deacons, somewhat of a troublemaker. He liked to engage in the civil rights stuff. And some of the, you know, this was a black church, but there was a sense that we didn't want to trouble the waters too much. And so they were looking for a very sedate pastor who, maybe a young pastor that we can kind of mold and fashion and bring him up in our way of thinking, that it's just good to try to kind of get along with the white folk and just accept the way things are. That was kind of the vision of, we've heard about this young priest who just came out of divinity school, and his name is Martin Luther King Jr., and so they hired him, and Dr. King got into the pulpit the very first Sunday, and he started out his message to the congregation this way. He said, "My daddy said, if you found a good fight, get in it." And all the deacons sort of shrank in their view. And of course, you probably know where it went from there with the bus boycott and the beginning of the civil rights movement. But the opening lines of Jesus' ministry, what were they? You know, if you find a good fight, get in it. Well, a little bit, but does anyone know just offhand? Repent and believe the good news, or repent and believe in the gospel. Yeah, that's it. And what I want to suggest to you in looking at those opening words of his public ministry, that what we might do is find a proper balance, in our own preaching and teaching and so on. We have repent, and then we have believe the good news. And I'm just writing these down because I'll probably, you know, refer back to this. Now, first of all, note the order. Second of all, note the balance. Okay? See, one of the dangers of a conference is like I gave, and I told you this at the very beginning, that it might sound, if we're not careful, a little too negative. To say, you know, man, it's rough out there, it's bad, people might go to hell, and, you know, it can sound a little rough. And I was trying, in a way, I told you, part of the method to my madness was to kind of overcorrect a little bit, kind of pull a little bit far in the other direction so that we can, kind of begin to say, you know, maybe we all need to look, including me, the preacher up here. How well do we strike a proper balance in our ministry? Are we willing to talk about some of the difficult sayings of Jesus? Things about hell, things about sin, about the seriousness of our condition. So that, notice, we didn't just do it as an end in itself. Man, things are rough all over. It's terrible out there. We're all wretched. It's terrible. Feel bad about yourself. Hurry up. But rather, because in only in appreciating the bad news can we really appreciate the good news. See? And our appreciation of the good news is far enhanced and deeply enhanced when we really do have a good, solid, sober understanding and assessment of the bad news. And namely this, that sin has made a serious impact on all of our psyches, on all of our all of our heart, our mind, our soul, our will, even our bodies. It's all been deeply, deeply affected by the effects of original sin and by all the effects of all of our personal sins. And we're in pretty serious condition. And if you don't think it's serious, then ask yourself, what is he doing up on that cross? If I'm in such good shape, you know, what's he doing up on that cross? You know, in a company, if it's a little problem, they ask the secretary, you know, the receptionist maybe down front to handle it. But if it's a more serious thing, then maybe they bring in the manager. If it's a more serious problem, they bring in the whole board of supervisors with the president of the company. And when God looked at my sin, he sent his son. I said, he sent his son to die a horrible death. His only son. See, so my condition is perhaps more serious than the I'm okay, you're okay kind of thinking of the modern age, right? And it's good to have a sober appreciation. On the other hand, If that's all we start to think about and all we preach about and all we talk about, again, it can come off as unbalanced. Because we are loved by God. I mean, hello. You know, despite all my sins, all my struggles, I am loved by God. More than I can ever imagine. God loves us for no good reason. There's just no point in it. You know, what could we have ever done to really earn it? And yet before He ever formed us in the womb, He knew us and loved us. He knew everything we would ever say or think or be or do. And He still formed us. He created us. You know, there's some parables that talk about how, in a way, outlandish and crazy God's love is. You remember the parable about who among you is a shepherd who has 100 sheep won't leave the 99 and go in search of the one that's lost? No one! It's crazy! You cut your losses. That's what you do. No one does that, but God does. Or what about a woman who loses a coin and she sweeps her house looking for this little coin? It's not even worth all that much. And when she finds it, she throws a party that's worth twice the amount of the coin and says, "Rejoice with me because I found my lost coin." That's crazy talk. And what Jesus, I think, is trying to say in those parables, using irony, is, don't you see, God's love for you is, He's crazy in love with you. There's just, you know, He just loves you for no good reason. He loves you. See? And we have to balance, I think, in a sober appreciation of our sinfulness with an appreciation that God loves us, as I say, quote, for no good reason. I mean, not for anything we've done, just because He loves us. Don't try to explain it. God is head over heels. God is crazy in love. I keep saying crazy in love. What's the expression? Madly in love, or, but there's a, well, anyway, somewhere the word crazy comes in there. But anyway, it's just crazy. God's love for us is crazy.
God's crazy about you.
Yeah, crazy. Yeah, He's crazy about you. That's the expression I'm trying to think of. He's crazy about us. And when we say that word crazy, it means, whoa, there's absolutely no reason for it. He just is. Okay? And that's good news. See? That's very good news. Now, again, here's the fuller version. I'm reading from Mark 1 and verse 14. After John had been arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. This is the time of fulfillment. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Some translations say, repent and believe the good news, which is, as you know, what gospel means. Now, I don't got to keep using that expression, good news, only because I think it helps us in terms of our balance, as we talk about balance. Notice there is an order. And I think hopefully we've done enough work together to see why He puts it in that order. He doesn't say, believe the good news and repent. He says, repent and believe the good news. Because again, the good news makes sense only in light of the bad news. And we remember we talked about the plot of sacred scripture and the great drama that unfolds in scripture, that a horrible sin was committed. A sin of ingratitude, a sin of a lack of trust, a sin of pride, and since that time the whole world has tumbled head over heels into sin and deeper sin and confusion, and there's a great, great grief and pain that sin has brought. And yet God gave the proto-evangelion, He gave the first gospel. It's just Mark 1 and verse 14, that's all it. Okay. Now, God said, I will not let this stand. I will send someone. I will send one of the woman's children will rise up and set this right. So God has a passion to set it right. He's angry, wrathful with Satan, and He has a passion to set it right. And God sets into motion all of the things that would one day amount to our salvation. But that good news only makes sense if we know the bad news. Okay? And to the degree that we know and experience the bad news, to that degree we have an even greater appreciation of the good news. All right. So, repent and believe the good news. Now, a couple things He says here. This is the time of fulfillment. In other words, all that the prophet said, going back to the words of the Father, who said, because you have done this, Satan, you shall be the most loathsome of creatures. On your belly you shall crawl, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. And I will make you and the woman enemies, and one of her children, one of her offspring, will crush your head. You will strike at his heel, but he will crush your head. Satan, the beginning of appointing to a fulfillment that one day a Savior would come and save us. Jesus steps on the scene and said, this is that time. This is the time of fulfillment. That all that the prophets have written, that all that this Word of God has announced, that all that God Himself announced in that proto-evangelion that I just quoted you, that first gospel, that first good news after the fall, that all that was said, now it is that time. I am here. I am with you. I have come to save you. I have come to set you free. Now, this is the time of fulfillment. It's okay to say hallelujah.
Hallelujah!
There you go. It says here, not only is this the time of fulfillment, but the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God. Now, again, notice, the kingdom of God, we have lost access to the kingdom of God, right? The doors of paradise closed, the doors of heaven slammed shut. We were alienated from the Father. We could only keep our distance and so on. But now the kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is here. It is in your midst. It is present among us. And therefore, there is, if you will, a new capacity for us. Who has been the ruler of this world? See, Satan. He is the, quote, prince of this world. Satan rules this world in all of its evil ways. But now, you and I, as Scripture says, have been translated or transferred into the kingdom of God through our baptism and through the good news that has been proclaimed to us. We now, if you will, have a new kingship. We're under a new king. There has been a transfer of power. A new kingship is available to us. And a kingdom, right? So, and again, part of the job of the church is to usher in that kingdom. And as the bishops have had this wonderful expression they came up with some years ago called that the kingdom of God is already, but not yet. It is here now. It is available to us. All right, the kingdom and everything that it represents is available to us, and yet we know that there is still much work to do, first of all in our own life and also in the lives of others. But it is available. It's now here. It is available. All right, now we may not experience the kingdom of God in all of its fullness till heaven, but it is available to us now. And I'll talk about how that is so in just a minute. Okay, and then Jesus says here, the quote that's before us, repent and believe in the good news. Okay, now the order is important, but I think we've already talked about the repent piece pretty much today, right? And yesterday. What is the good news? And, you know, an awful lot of people have trouble saying what it is. We've kind of got either a message creep or message fatigue. I don't know what it is, but an awful lot of people, they can somehow articulate, Jesus died for my sins and so on. But it's hard for them to get beyond the fact that that's not just some distant historical event that took place 2,000 years ago. The good news is right here, right now, and it's in our midst and it's in our lives. What is the good news? And you know, you can't just, when you say what the good news is, what I'm going to challenge you to be able to do, it's not just say what somebody else said, or what you read in the back of a holy card, or what you read in the Bible, or what your preacher said, or your pastor said, or what your mother said. I want you to know and be able to articulate what the good news is as a first-hand witness. I attest to you and can confess with my own lips that this is the good news. That Jesus Christ has saved me from my sins. That He is transforming my life. And that I am a new creation in Christ. Not because someone else said so, but because I know it and I'm experiencing it. My life is changing. My heart is changing. My priorities are changing. My mind is changing. I'm not as sinful as I used to be. I'm more serene. I'm more peaceful. My life is being transformed by the power of the cross of Jesus Christ to put sin to death and to bring new life alive in me. Not just because I read it on the pages of a book, but because I know it in my own life. You see, you can go on and quote formulas. You can quote sayings. You can even quote the fathers of the church. You can even quote Scripture. But until you and I can begin to say, this is true because it's happening in my life, our credibility is limited. People aren't interested in just hearing platitudes, sayings, quotes. They're important, don't get me wrong. We have a content to our faith, right? We're not supposed to make up something new. But we're supposed to be first-hand witnesses that Jesus is alive and that He's ministering to me. He's at the Father's right hand. He's alive, and because of Jesus being alive, I am alive. See? Now, challenge for us, therefore, is to go from living by inference to living by experience. Now, inference is basically knowledge that we have because somebody else told us. In 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. You know, I infer that this happened because someone I trust told me. Okay, so generally speaking, I'm simplifying a little here, but to infer or inference means indirect knowledge. It's indirect. It's something I know based on someone or something else conferring this to me. Okay, the challenge, and by the way, that's where all faith begins. Faith comes by hearing. Okay, let's be clear on that. This is very precious. I'm not saying, oh, inference is nothing, to heck with it. I'm not saying that at all. Our faith comes by hearing. There's a content to our faith. The words of Scripture are precious. Okay, they are the standard and the measure of our faith, and the teachings, the solemn teachings of the church, are standards and measures of our faith. We must not go beyond them, and we must not deny any of them. However, inference is the beginning. What is expected for all of us to grow in is not to go from inference to experience. Jesus died and rose. How do you know that? Well, first of all, you read it in the Bible. Your mother said so. Pastor said so. People you trust said so. But how do you know that? Well, I'll tell you how I know. Because when I pray, I'm heard. Because He's ministering to me right now. Because I experience His effects in my life. See, I know He's alive because He's ministering to me. I know he's risen and offered me new life because I've got that new life. I'm living it right now. I'm not telling you something that someone else told me anymore. Now I'm telling you from my own experience. You see, the danger is, well, here's where the, and I think Monsignor Wilson gave this this word that I've been using, so I've referred to several times, witness. We are to be witnesses, and not just second-hand witnesses, but first-hand witnesses. Now, you're at an accident scene, and the police officer comes up. Jennifer, I understand that you saw this accident. Tell me what you saw. Well, that man over there said that the guy came barreling around the corner. Jennifer, I didn't ask what that man over there saw. I asked what you saw. Well, that woman over there, okay. You're not a real witness to this accident. You're a second-hand witness. Let me go talk to this man. See. Okay, and that's what a first-hand witness who actually saw and experienced. Now, at one level, we can't ever be a first-hand witness of the things of the gospel. We depend on the apostles for the content, right? But on the other hand, we are supposed to be a first-hand witness. I'm told in the Scriptures that I have received a new life in Christ. Do I know that now just because the apostle said so? Isn't there supposed to be a moment where I'm supposed to become a first-hand witness and say, I have received a new life in Christ and I can testify to you, and here's what's happening in my life. And here's what it comes down to. In the proclamation of the good news, we need to be able to kind of, it needs to be something like this. You go and you tell someone, you know what? You don't have to live in bondage to the sin you're in. If you're addicted, if you're struggling with sexuality, if you're struggling with anger or fear or resentment, if you hate your boss, you hate your wife, you can't. If your life is in a shambles, you know what? You don't have to continue to live that way. A new life is available to you. The Lord can change your heart. The Lord can change your mind. They say, well, that's all very good news. How do I know it's true? You have got to be able to say, look at me. Look at me. The world is waiting for some credible witnesses of the good news. Who are willing to say, this is what the Lord is doing in my life. Who are willing to tell something of their own story. Now, I'm not saying you need to tell everyone your deepest, darkest secrets. There are some things that are not appropriate to share. But to the degree that it's appropriate, to be able to say, the good news is this. Jesus Christ died to set me free, to set you free. And this life is available to me now. Not 10 minutes after I die. Now. Right now, I can start to see sin being put to death and grace and new life coming alive. See? And so when Jesus stands on the seashore or near the Jordan River, wherever he was, and says, repent and believe the good news, he's saying, you know, the long reign of sin is ending. We all know what sin's done. Guess what? I'm offering you something new. come and see, come and see. And he began his public ministry. And he began to set people free. He began to heal people from their illnesses and their afflictions. He began to forgive people of their sins. People who had been in bondage all their life began to experience freedom. A woman with a hemorrhage walks now with all the energy. A woman who was stooped over and bent, now she walks uprightly. A man who was blind begins to see. But again, remember, these aren't just physical ailments. There's a symbolism here, right? Stooped with anger and fear and resentment all her life, and now she walks uprightly. Sapped of all, another woman sapped of all of her energy because she had a hemorrhage all these years. Now, new life flowing through her veins, new strength, new glory. A man who was blind, completely blind, because he had suppressed the truth. I'm not saying this man, but I'm saying symbolically, we're all blind. And the Lord says, now you can start to see. A man who was deaf, but now the Lord puts his fingers in his ears and this man begins to hear. See, a nation that was waiting for a prophet to tell them again the ways of God. Now we begin to hear the word of God. A man who was dead, 4 days in a tomb. And the Lord says, untie him and let him go free. That's us. We're the blind man. We're Lazarus. We're the deaf man. We're the woman with the hemorrhage. We're the one who stooped over. And the Lord is saying, you don't have to live that way anymore. And I'm telling you right now, brothers and sisters, I, Charles Pope, am telling you that the Lord has done this for me. I still have a ways to go. But the Lord has done wonderful things in my life. You know, I came through some difficult times like we all did. I'm not going to tell you the whole story, but I'm just going to say to you that I used to be so much more angry, so much more fearful, more resentful, more bitter, more lustful, more confused. Now I speak more clearly, I understand, I hear more clearly, I'm more compassionate, I'm more patient, I'm more merciful. I'm seeing sins put to death. There are a lot of sins I used to commit that I don't even want to commit anymore. And you know, the freedom from sin is not like, oh, I can't sin anymore? Oh gosh, I really want to sin, but I can't. That's not real freedom, is it? The real freedom that the Lord offers us is that we don't even want to sin anymore. You know, one simple example that I think I can share without a lot of embarrassment is, you know, I used to be like, you know, a typical guy, you know, in college. I thought I was so cool using foul language, you know, foul this and, you know, just blank this and blank that, blank. And I thought I was so cool, and even using God's name in vain, JC this, GD that, you know, blank, JD, you know, and all that. And I thought I was just so hip, you know, and so cool. And eventually, it began to be impressed on me that this was just not appropriate. And you know, now, after coming through a long period of being faithful to the sacraments, faithful to prayer, faithful to the Word of God, and so on, just being faithful, and just every day, a little dose of those things, you know, every day. I'm telling you right now, I don't even want to cuss anymore. When I do, occasionally a word slips out or something, I feel sort of stupid. I feel embarrassed and kind of humiliated, and especially if I use God's name, and I can't even remember the last time I did that, but I mean, I don't even want to do that anymore. You see what I'm saying? And that's what I mean by transformation, see? And I could go into more details about the story, but you see what I'm trying to say? Something happened in my life which was an important moment in my life. I had a nervous breakdown when I was about age 33. I was at that time at Holy Comforter in St. Cyprian, and they'd asked me to go and pastor a parish, and I wasn't ready to be a pastor yet. And the parish they asked me to take was in real trouble. And I just felt like, oh my gosh, I'm over in my head. I just can't possibly do this, you know. And I started having panic attacks, and I didn't sleep for a week, and I began hearing voices, and I was just really scared, and I was in real trouble. And maybe it was a good thing I lost a lot of weight. I slipped into a depression. I was just really in trouble. And, you know, finally Eddie Tolentino, my pastor, said, you know, Charlie, did you ever ask God if he wanted you to take this assignment? And I said, no, I didn't actually. I just figured the bishop was asking, so I would go. And I talked to Cardinal Hickey about it later, and he said, well, Charlie, I was asking. I really wanted you to pray and discern and let me know. And I said, well, I misunderstood. But anyway, the bottom line is that Eddie said, if God really wanted you to do this assignment, you know, you'd have ordinary anxiety. But you are in serious trouble, my friend, and you can't sleep, and I hear you pacing the floor, and you've lost 30 pounds, and you're in trouble, my friend. You need to talk to the diocese about this. And so I went and I told the personnel director, and he said, well, I guess what? I don't want you to go. Canceled. And but I knew that I couldn't just say, okay, well, great, now I'll get out with my day. I mean, I knew that what had led me to that moment was very serious indeed. And I felt embarrassed and humiliated. I never had to say no to something. I'd always stepped up to all the challenges in life. And, you know, so can you start to see the pride, the ego, the lack of prayerfulness, the lack of discernment? Can you start to see some of the deep drives that were kind of contributing to this, you see? And I just knew I was in trouble. And so I showed up at the St. Luke Institute, which is a place for priests who, you know, need any kind of psychological help. And I remember saying to the director there, Kenise Connors, I never want this to happen to me again. I've come to make sure that this will never happen to me again. And he said, well, until you get over that attitude, you're never going to be well. Because I thought I wanted to control my life. I want to be in control. And he said, until you get over the illusion of control, you'll never be well. I said, what are you talking about? He says, well, let's get the therapy started. So I started. Anyway, the point I'm trying to make to you is that it was that moment in my life when I really began to say, you know what? And after, you know, spending a number of years in therapy and so on, and again, being faithful to the sacraments and spiritual direction and everything, I can say to you that the Lord really led me through that crisis in my life, and I've been so much better ever since. You know, it's the worst thing that ever happened to me. It's the best thing that ever happened to me. And sometimes God leads us through the cross and the repent moments to bring us to the good news, you see. Now, that's just a little bit of my story, you know. But some of us have similar stories. But to be free to share some of that and to be able to say, you know, I was at A, and now I'm at B. It's happening in my life. Something important is happening. And that nervous breakdown made me so much more compassionate with people who are struggling. It made me so much of a better priest. I came out of that event with greater compassion for people, greater patience for myself, I wasn't hyper-responsible, which is really a form of pride. I began to realize it's God's church, and I'll do the best I can, and I'm going to work hard. I'm going to work very hard every day. But in the end, I'm going to trust that God will take care of His church. You know, John the 23rd is famous for saying, I'm going to bed, Lord. You take care of the church for a while, you know. So, you know, the idea is that just so many blessings came from that moment, you see. And I have so much more serenity, more peace, more compassion, and so many sins. You know, an awful lot of our sins just come because we're under so much pressure and under so much stress, you know, our angry outbursts, our lust, you know, some of the things that we say and do, and they just come from the fact that we're worn out and we're tired. And I learned to take better care of myself, to get proper rest, to not be hyper-responsible. Lots of freedom came from that, you know? Lots of freedom. And all I can say to you is that you have your own stories to share, I hope. And if you don't, get your testimony together. You know, if you really think about your life, you might not notice a lot of change in the last 6 months. But if you've been faithful to God, I mean, really now, I'm not just talking about lip service faith now, but I mean, you've really been faithful about the sacraments. You've been faithful in trying to read Scripture, and, you know, even just the Scriptures that we get in Mass, you're attentive and you listen, you try to apply them in your life. If you've been faithful to God, faithful to prayer, faithful to the sacraments, you've got a story to tell. You're getting better. You're seeing improvements in your life. And if you don't think so, I think the devil's trying to lie to you. If you really sit back and really look at your life and see the progress you've made, maybe over the last 6 months, but over the last 20 years, 30 years for some of you, 40. All I can say is, over the last 6 months, I don't know a lot of change. But over the last 20 years, mega change. Big changes in my life. And I didn't do it. God's done it for me. And I have a ways to go. I know that I have a long journey yet to make, but I'm telling you right now, the Lord's been good to me. He's ministered to me. And it hasn't always been easy. Some of the surgery was hard. You know, nervous breakdown, all that stuff. Teaching me I had some things to repent of. See, my pride, my hyper-responsibility, my sense that I could do it all and I shouldn't need anyone's help. And by God, why doesn't everybody else get things done like I do? And all the kind of pride and stuff that goes on. And, you know, God said, you got to repent, my friend, or you're not going to make it. And I hit my own wall and crashed and burned. And I began to realize, and then people had to help me pick up the pieces. I was in a good parish. The people loved me. They helped me. And again, you know, being among the African-American community as I am, people know a lot of heartache in that community. There's been a lot of pain, a lot of grief. And if not in, in the current generation, generation going all the way back into slavery and the terrible Middle Passage. And there's a real collection in the African-American community of a sense of compassion and of mercy for those who are struggling and suffering. And I'm not saying it's a perfect place. I'm just saying I was in the right place at the right time to have a nervous breakdown, because people understood and they led me through it. I had a good pastor. St. Luke's Institute was great for me. I had a lot of things there, but the Lord did all that. See, the Lord was ministering through all those people to bring to me the good news that He loves me. There's a different way for me to live. See, and I have a story to tell. You have a story to tell. That's the good news. It's not just quoting from the pages of the Bible. Do that, but remember, we've got to move from inference to experience. You have to speak with authority. I have to preach and teach with authority. What does that mean? Do you hear the word author and authority? There was a medieval priest called Cassian. And Cassian said the way Scripture is supposed to work is that it is so impressed on the heart and mind of the believer that the believer becomes like the author. So in other words, it's become so ingrained in us that we just announce it as though we were announcing the weather or saying something. I mean, it's something that it just rolls off our tongue, that it's part of our life. And we may not quote it exactly, but we're living it and speaking it and teaching it because it's so a part of us that we become like the author. That if St. Paul didn't write it, you could. Now again, remember, there's a rule of faith. I'm not telling you we can write new books of Scripture. But I'm just telling you that these truths are very important and very central. And they're not just something that we can quote. If you want to really make a difference in the world, as members of the staff of St. Mary's Parish, you have to know it's true. You can't just know about it. You have had to experience it. So you move from the faith by inference to faith by experience. I know what I'm talking about. And remember what I remember when we talked about the word, biblical word know, last night I believe it was? Know never means just intellectual. Know means deep, intimate, personal experience of the thing or person known. I don't just know about God, I know the Lord. I've experienced Him in my life. I don't just know about the forgiveness of sin, I've experienced it. I don't just know about the majesty of receiving the body and the blood of Christ in an intellectual way. I've experienced the change, that I'm becoming what I receive. I'm experiencing that in my life. St. Augustine said, become what you receive. Okay, that's good. I'm glad you quoted St. Augustine so well. How do I know it's true? Look at me. You got to be able to say that. I'm becoming what I receive. I'm becoming more and more like the Christ I receive. More forgiving, more compassionate, but also able to speak the truth in love. Able to say the hard things that people need to hear. Not worried so much about what people think of me. And willing to endure the cross. Willing to get it with both barrels. Because people do need to hear the truth. But I say it with love. See, more and more I have the courage of Christ. More and more I have the compassion of Christ. More and more I speak the truth that Christ spoke. More and more, I have understanding and patience and compassion. I'm becoming the Christ I receive. Now, I'm saying that, but I'm hoping you can also say that. See? I'm not just, I don't know, I'll pick on you, Gina. I'm not just singing these songs. I believe these songs that we're singing. They move my heart because I know they're true or whatever. You see, Monsignor, you're preaching, but you know what you're talking about. You're not just quoting someone else. You know. We know. We know Him who we speak. Now, the first letter of John says, what we have heard with our own ears, what we've seen with our own eyes, what we have touched with our own hands, this we announce to you. Now, in one sense, John can say that as only John can say it. He walked with Christ physically on this earth. Saw him with his physical eyes. His physical ears, he heard him, and so on. But don't you see how we have to be able to say that too? And that's why John says we. He doesn't say I. He says we. Because John is articulating the faith of the community. The church is announcing, not just John, but the church is announcing what she has seen and heard. And we are that church. What I have seen, what we have seen with our own eyes, heard with our own ears, touched with our own hands. This is the Christ that we announce. Repent and believe the good news. And the good news is, I don't have to live in bondage anymore. I can be free. Free. Free from sin, fear, resentment, despair, anger, worldliness, pride, sensuality. Free. Free. That's very good news. You know, again, an awful lot of people, including all of us around this table to some degree, are in terrible bondage. And we don't have to keep living that way. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe this good news. Something new is available. Now, you see the balance? We talked a lot about the negative stuff earlier in the conferences. But what I want to leave you with is a powerful sense of good news. Because we've done some of our homework. We've seen how awful and bad the situations are, and the work that needs to be done, and so on. And we can even feel overwhelmed by it all. But I have good news to say to you. The kingdom of God is at hand. And like I said at Mass a few minutes ago, God can renew His church. And God can renew the world. And God can work miracles that you and I can't even imagine. And He's done it before. And He can do it again. He may just be waiting for some sinner to pray. You know the old spiritual? King Jesus is a-listening all day long just to hear some sinner pray. And I don't mean just issue platitudes. Oh Lord, save the world. But I mean really a cry from the heart. And the Lord says, you know what? They really mean it. They're not just saying stuff, you know. They really mean it. They're really on their knees. They're really praying, you know. And I think I'm going to ask. You know, I mean, He just may be waiting. He may be waiting for the right moment. He may be waiting for the right just for us to finally say, you know what, we really do need this. We're not just playing games anymore, Lord. We're not just shadow boxing with you. We really mean it. We need some help down here. Without you, we perish. But God can and will do this. And I'm telling you right now that for all of us, we don't have to wait. The kingdom of God is now. It's available. It's already, even though it's not yet, in all of its fullness. It's here. There's good news. And so we have something very good and very powerful to share with people. And you see, but I think what happens, getting back to my original conference, is that sometimes we haven't talked enough about the struggles people have. We just kind of get up there and we say, Jesus loves you and have a nice day and, you know, everything is fine. And it's not. People are coming with really broken lives and they're messed up and they're angry and they're tired and they're worn out. And, you know, this guy, man, he hates his job. He hates his wife. He can't stand his kids. And he's angry and he's bitter. And he's taking 3 martinis when he comes home just to settle down. And he washes a boob tube and he gets up the next day and he goes back to work. And he hates his boss and he hates his job and he hates the traffic. And he comes home and he's angry with his wife and his kids. And he takes 3 more martinis. And the next day it's all starting again. And then you come to church on Sunday. God loves you. You know, and no one says to him, I know you're in trouble. I'm in trouble. We're all in trouble. We've got some serious issues we're struggling with. And let's reason together. We've got some deep drives, some real deep problems and issues that are afflicting and affecting us. And we need the Lord. And I've got good news for you. We don't have to live in bondage. You say, oh, come on, there he goes again, just telling me that. Let me tell you, I know what I'm talking about. I've been there with you. See, that's the kind of teachers we need. That's the kind of preachers we need. That's the kind of music we need. That's the kind of, that we're willing to say, I'm in the struggle with you. I'm struggling too. It's not easy. Life is hard. Sometimes it's brutal. Sometimes it's short. Life can be very hard, but somehow the Lord will lead us through. You see what I'm saying? It's a good balance of repent and believe the good news. The struggle, but also the victory. And we talk about both. And one of the glories in the African-American church and African-American music is that there is, the struggle is very articulated in the music, you know. We were talking about that one song, Wade in the Water, Children. God, they're going to trouble the water, you know.
Do you have a
stick with
your parents?
That's
not
what's
worth
it. No, I don't. Or, other songs like, I was thinking, you know, walk together, children, don't you get weary. There's a great camp meeting in the Promised Land. Talk together, children, don't get weary. I heard my mother say, just give me Jesus. You may have all this world, just give me Jesus. All these songs, just, they talk about the struggle, the difficulty of letting go, but just learning that it's going to be all right. One of the songs says, hold on just a little while longer. Everything's going to be all right. You know, again, really articulating and appealing to the fact that people know everything doesn't feel all right. Sometimes I don't feel loved by God. I feel abandoned. I'm struggling. I'm in trouble. And it's okay to talk about that. And I think somewhere along the line, we kind of said, let's just kind of be positive and nice. And I'm not saying everybody, and I'm not saying everybody in this room. I'm just saying kind of collectively in the church, we just sort of got sort of window dressing, you know, a lot more window dressing than real substantial preaching that talked about people's struggle with sin, their struggle with fear, their struggles, you know, and just said, this is part of life. Life is hard. It's hard. But we've got a God who loves us. And you know what the psalm says? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, with thy rod and staff that give me courage. Let's not deny, we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. There are times when it seems pretty bleak. Seems very difficult. But I will recall this. God's mercies are not exhausted. His hand is not shortened. My Lord still walks with me through the valley of the shadow of death with His rod and the staff, and He gives me courage. And guess what? And here's the liturgical point. Look, He's prepared a table for me in the sight of my foes. My cup overflows. The altar that stands in the midst of our church is a sign that God is for us. Broken body, poured out blood. He knows the struggle. He's with us. And He loves us. And in the sight of our foe, the devil, God says, I prepared a table and I will feed my children and they will be set free. And if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you remain in me, I remain in you, and I will raise you up on the last day. Okay, you see the vision of a psalm like that, right? Another old gospel song. It says, it just slipped away from me. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy will come with the morning light. See, again, this is part of that balance. You know, repent, believe the good news. Accept the fact that life can be difficult, hard, sinful. We have rough edges. We're struggling with our sins, struggling with our personality, struggling with other people's sins and their personalities and their issues. But through it all, I have good news. You don't have to be in bondage to anger, fear, bitterness, resentment. You can be set free of those things. And it starts now. Right now. The kingdom of God is here. It's available. You know, the word eternal life, which we're offered, doesn't just mean to live a long, 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 long time. We talked about that, right? See, our drawing's still on the board. Eternal life means the fullness of life and the fullness of time. Now, with that in mind, eternal life begins when? After you die? Now. Now. Because eternal life is not just the length of life, it's the fullness of life. And I want you to know, I told you this already, I'm 46, but I am twice as alive as I was at 26. I'm more alive now than I ever was when I was in my 20s. And wait till I'm in my 80s. You know, my conference will be twice as long. Okay. I'm about to wrap up now, but you see the vision here? Somewhere we have to find this balance between accepting the struggles of life and articulating them and having them to be part of our teaching, part of our liturgy, part of our advice, our encouragement. But we have to also then be able to articulate the good news, and not just by inference. Please, my brothers and sisters, please, not by inference only. You have a story to tell. If you've been faithful to God, and most of you have been faithful to God to a good degree, you have a story to tell. Not just inferring the that there's good news. You know there's good news because you've already experienced it. You know it. You've been faithful to God. You're seeing sin put to death. You know it's true. You're seeing grief give way to joy. You're seeing anxiety that builds up and you're having a nervous breakdown kind of stuff and panic attacks. And you begin to see, as you begin to move along in the Christian life, a little more peace, a little more serenity. We still have our moments. But greater joy, greater serenity, greater confidence, greater peace. If you've been faithful to God, you have a story to tell. Don't just quote some saying. Speak with authority. Speak from experience. And no one can deny your experience. They might be able to deny some quote you give them. But they won't be able to deny your experience. See? They might say, well, you're making it all up. But, I mean, no. But,
I want to say amen 20 times when you're talking.
Yeah.
I mean, thank you. I want to say amen because I'm interrupting what you were saying because I love everything
right.
Of it.
Well, I'm officially done. That's what I wanted to say today. So.
Thank you. It was a wonderful experience for all of us. With your last testimony, it's really been a wonderful blessing to all of us.
Good.
Thank you
all very right.
Much.
Well, good. There's another gospel song that comes to mind. Go ye therefore. And teach every nation. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. God said, I'll be with you always and forever until the end of the world. Now you start laughing. Go, no. All right. But that's a good way to end. Go ye therefore unto all the nations. Teach every nation. Don't be afraid. God said, I'll be with you always and forever until the end of the world. Good news. Amen.
Can I hear your blessing?
Yes, certainly.